The reason I asked her to sing that song specifically will become obvious, I hope, as we progress this morning. I don't know if there's any more news on Will. Amanda, I spoke to William yesterday in hospital, and he's doing well. A bit of pain in his knee. I don't know if there's any more news besides that. Or
I spoke to him last night.
Yes.
And he thinks he could be on today or tomorrow.
Oh, wonderful. Praise God. It's amazing.
And the pain was going.
Yeah. Praying for a rapid recovery. Rapid healing, yeah. Supernatural healing, yeah. Supernatural recovery.
He was in the marathon today,
really. Oh, right, he's not entering the London Marathon. Well, there you go. Praise God. If you've got your Bibles with you, try to turn with me to Luke 22. And Amanda says she was like on fire this morning. Well, I've been sort of off and on fire all week. Regarding this message, and it's gradually sort of increased, and it's wonderful that, you know, that when I smiled when we rehearsed our songs on Wednesday, the songs that Belinda had chosen, because really they summed up a lot of what I wanted to say this morning. It's amazing how God works when the Holy Spirit is just moving and just linking things together. So Luke 22, and I'm going to be reading from verse 14. Very well known passage of scripture entitled in my Bible, Jesus Institutes the Lord's Supper. And I want to read it through, starting at 14. It says, now when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and then he said to them, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine till the kingdom of God comes. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. You notice that the cup was taken twice there. It's interesting, isn't it? Right there, verse 17, he took the cup, gave thanks and gave it to them, and there in verse 20, after they broke bread, likewise also he took the cup after supper. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they were to ask questions among themselves, which of them it would be, who would do, which it was that would do this thing. And my message is entitled pretty much what Cliff sung this morning, Broken and Poured Out. And I just want to give you three pictures of brokenness this morning. This first picture of brokenness is Jesus at this last Passover meal. The way that he would break the bread, and that he would tell them what is to come, setting in place the new covenant. And then I want to go back a little bit and go back to that anointing at Bethany, which that song was based around this morning, about the alabaster box that was broken and spilled out to anoint Jesus for his burial. And then the third picture I want to look at this morning is, where do we fit in this? Do we know what brokenness is about? I'm not talking about whacked out, tired, you know, I'm talking about a broken spirit, a spirit that is so in love with Jesus and so in tune with him, so yielded to the Father, that we are just in tune with him. And then no matter what comes our way, we're able to progress and proceed, because nothing matters, because, you know, with the abandonment that Jesus gave to us with his blood on that cross. So those are three pictures I want to just share this morning. The breaking of the bread, the breaking of the flask, and the breaking of us, that we can live the life that he wants us to live. And it's amazing, you know, when we're ministering to people, and that's just not leaders and pastors and people with ministries, but it's all of us. We're called all to go into all the world and minister and preach the gospel. This is not just for leaders. This is for you and me. This is for everybody. You know, when we're ministering to people on a day-to-day basis, and when we're struggling in ourselves, you know, how difficult it is. And I want you to see this picture here. There's Jesus at this table with one who would betray him. And there he was, tugging at the bread, breaking the bread, and saying, "This is my body, broken for you. This is me for you. This is my essence of me, and it's been broken for you today." And how he must have felt, because he knew everything. He knew the way Judas felt. He knew he would be the one that would betray him. And there was Jesus, in many respects broken. He goes on from there to the garden. We see him there, you know, crying out before his Father, sweating drops of blood on our behalf, even before Calvary. This is how much he abandoned himself for you and for me. This was the breaking of the bread and the breaking of heart, and I've wept and I've controlled myself all through this week trying to prepare this message, and I just had to control myself again as Cliff sang it, because it sums up that passion that Jesus had for us, that he was willing to be broken and poured out and to tell them, and knowing that one would sit at the table with him who would give him up to the leaders. I'm not saying that today as if there's anybody in here who would do that. But what I'm saying is, when we are ministering to people and life is tough and life is hard, you know, how much harder it is to do it when we know that there are forces around trying to keep us quiet, forces around trying to make us stop, forces around whispering and doing things to try and quash what God wants to do. And it's broken upon broken upon broken. Scripture says to turn the other cheek. What does turn the other cheek mean? And some people may say, well, I turn the other cheek. Once we hit this side, we stand back and we don't put ourselves in a position or close enough to be hit on the other one. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, when somebody hits you on this cheek, offer them the other one. That's broken upon broken. You see, it takes special people to be broken upon broken upon broken upon broken. And remember, I'm not talking about tired or whatever. These are natural things. I'm talking about spiritually yielded. God, I don't care how many times I'm hit, how many times this happens, I will continue. I will proceed. I will do that you call me to do.
Amen.
Scripture calls us to live broken lives. Broken lives. Do we really know what broken lives are? Lives that are yielded and open before each other. Brokenness is a heart that gives over to the needs of people. And yet so often we can get hardened in our lives. Every time we come up against a situation or somebody comes up against us, we get hardened. Jesus' disciples write that all the time. He so many times said, you know, why do you so not understand? Why are your hearts so hardened? Do you not? And they were with him, day and night. When we get cut, the wound scabs over, and that's a protection. Protection against the soreness of the cuts and whatever. And you know, our lives are like that, our spirits are like that. We get hurt and we scab over. And we scab over it in this. But there are others out there who want to come and pick the scab again. You know, I say, church, let them pick it. But you know, when we scab over like that, it's like, in a spiritual sense, it's like we get like that. We say, because we're hurt, we just, never again. Never will I put myself in a position where that will happen to me again. And we make choices and decisions. We step back, we build walls, we put barriers in the way to stop being hurt again by that same situation. Before we know it, we're hard. We're not yielded to God. We're just toughing ourselves up. And some people call it being wise. You know, I call it being afraid sometimes. Afraid to be hit again. Afraid for the scab to be picked off. But that's what God calls us to be yielded to Him. No matter what it took. You see this picture, not going to go there today. Picture of Jesus on that road to Calvary. You know, the man whose face was unrecognizable. The body was beaten and destroyed for you and for me. That's the abandonment that Jesus had, and He was telling them, this is my body. In a little while we're going to take communion. This is my body, broken for you. Torn apart for you. I know people get iffy about when I mention the word broken, because in some scriptures it doesn't say that. In my New King James, in the Luke reading, it says given for you. In Corinthians it says broken for you. You know, His body was broken. Not His bones, but His body was torn apart. Just like that loaf was torn apart at that supper. And He said, this is what I'm prepared to do for you. For my church. For my Father. This is what is required of me. Brokenness. Here we see Him on the night He was betrayed. He took the bread and He broke it. This is my body given for you. And there's a tearing. And sometimes when we're torn, it's hard. It's hard to keep on going. It's hard to keep focused. But God calls us to be yielded and focused for Him, even though there's a tearing going on in our hearts. He did this in the knowledge that His betrayer was sat at the table with Him. It was like the scripture that tells us to turn the other cheek. John 10:15-18. Don't want to go there, but you can look at it again. John 10:15-18 talks about Jesus saying that He had the power to lay down His life and take it up again. See, Jesus had a choice, because He chose to lay down His life. He said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. He chose to lay down His life. He chose to give up. He chose to yield. He chose to abandon Himself to the religious rulers of the day. He had a choice. He laid down His life for the sheep, us, for you and for me, and for everyone that walks out there today. He laid His life down for a world, past, present, and future. He laid His life down, and He said He had the power to lay it down and raise it up again, talking of His resurrection. You know, we belong to Jesus. We get baptized in water. We go down, we come up, saying, baptize the old life, raise it to the new life. You know, raise to life. We have a choice. We have a choice that we can be broken or not broken. We have a choice to yield to what God wants us to do, or to say, no, 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 enough's enough. I've been hurt too many times. I'm glad Jesus never said that. I'm glad He said, Father, what you want, I will do. Don't get hardened this morning. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. We can control our choices. Make a choice this morning. This morning, yield to Jesus. Holy Spirit, give us the capacity to be broken before each other, to have a willingness to lay down our lives for each other. We can only do this, Lord, in your strength, not in our own strength. Let's turn to John's Gospel, John 12, and let's read about this anointing at Bethany. It says here, John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 1, it says, then 6 days before the Passover, see, this happened literally a week before He was crucified. A couple of weeks ago I spoke about Bartimaeus crying out from the side of the road. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And that call for mercy stopped Jesus in his tracks. He said, bring him here. You see, this is the last few days of his earthly existence was happening. I know we've gone past Easter now, but it doesn't matter. This has been on my heart for a while, and it just didn't fit before, but it fits now, I believe, as we go away for our little sabbatical for a little while. This is what I wanted to bring today. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper. Had lots of suppers, didn't they, in those days? There they made him a supper, and Martha served. It doesn't say she moaned this time. She served. So I'll say that again. Martha served. She didn't moan this time. Why is Mary sitting at your feet doing nothing when I'm doing all the work? Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you. For the poor you have with you always. But me you do not have always. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, that verse there, that when it talks about Judas in verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. It doesn't say that Jesus ever stopped him from carrying the money box. Interesting, isn't it? He was a thief, and yet he carried the money box. Phil would trust you implicitly. As treasurer. But it's interesting, isn't it, that, you know, they obviously knew he was taking out the box, but never pulled him up about it. Maybe he did, I don't know. Scripture doesn't say anyway. But it's just really interesting. And here we have a wonderful account of Jesus being anointed by Mary at Bethany, less than a week before his crucifixion. This is an account of one woman's amazing extravagance. Amazing extravagance. She was anointing her Saviour for burial and lavished a pound of costly Indian oil of spikenard on him, over Jesus. Dried her hair, dried his feet off with her hair. She was being broken in the presence of her Lord. She was being broken in the presence of her Lord, but she had spent much time at Jesus' feet. This is the note I wanted to get through this morning. She was doing this, and she understood where Jesus was at because she had spent time at his feet. You follow me this morning? It says through Scripture, like when Martha complained about her sister. You know, she's useless. She sits around reading a Bible, if they had one those days, but reading Scripture, just doing good things and just sitting there, looking into the Master's eyes and taking it all in. Yeah, there's me, I'm just racing around. You see, she'd spent time at his feet, and because she'd spent time at Jesus' feet, she was able to know exactly what was going to happen to him. And that's why the cost didn't matter anymore, because she saw the end, she saw what was happening at that time. The monetary cost was not an issue with her. Sitting at his feet, again, was not a problem to her. She spent hours doing that anyway. Letting her hair down to wipe the Saviour's feet was not a problem to her. Think about it, Jewish ladies did not let their hair down. It was tied away and tied up. She let down her hair in public amongst all these guys, and she dried his feet with her hair that day. This was unusual, but she knew she hadn't got him for very much longer. He would be gone. As I said, the monetary cost was not an issue. Sitting at his feet was no problem. Letting her hair down to wipe the Saviour's feet was not a problem to her. The scorn of Judas when he said, "Wow, stupid woman, what are you doing? We could have sold that. It's worth a year's money. What are you doing?" But she, just as Cliff sang that song about how Jesus abandoned himself to us, she abandoned herself to him. The cost was immaterial. She wanted to bathe his feet with this oil, this costly oil, broken and spilled out. I'm sure to her, even though Jesus said, "Leave her alone," reading other other versions of this in other Gospels, "Leave her alone." What she does today will go down in eternity, basically. Because she has seen the real thing that's happening. All of you, you're way off. You know, it's not about the money. It's about the action. See, being broken is not about being broken. It's about that we are being broken. Being yielded is not about the fact is that it is being yielded. We talk about yielded, being yielded to Jesus until the cows come home. And there's not many cows in Spain, I know. But we can talk about it. But this is real. This is happening. And she broke the seal on the alabaster box. Some other scriptures called it an alabaster flask. You can imagine it would be sealed up tight, protected. That's apparently the way they came from India, in alabaster boxes, alabaster jars to protect. This was expensive stuff, fit for a king. My King Jesus, your King Jesus. You see, when she broke the seal and spilled it all over his feet, she was saying to him, "I love you so much. This is my offering to you. This is my offering to you." And you know what scripture says? It says the whole room, and Cliff sang it, the whole room was filled with the fragrance of the oil. There was no fragrance until that box had been broken and the seal removed. And folks, this morning, you know, when we're broken and yielded and we break that alabaster box that we have in our hearts, there's an essence of Jesus in everything that we do. The smell is everywhere and people see it and people recognize it and people say, "Wow, there's something different about this person. There's something different about it." It's because you're breaking the seal. You're opening up those things that God has put in your heart. And it's happening and people smell it. There's a fragrance about it. There's a sweetness about it. It's not something that is just physically seen. It's physically smelt as well. People could, we often talk about, you know, smelling the presence of God. You know, let other people smell presence of us. Let them smell the fragrance that we have in our own alabaster boxes, the stuff that we have within our hearts. You see, there's no fragrance, as I said, until the seal is broken, until the oil is released. My question is, have we got an alabaster box hidden away somewhere for a rainy day? Is it full of blessings and gifts stored up to bless his church, yet it remains tucked away in a safe place, an investment for the future? You see, to Judas it was an investment for the future, his back pocket. But for her, Maybe it had been an investment for the future, but this day, she was going to spill it all over his feet. Because he was worth it. He was worth it. And what he would do would be worth it forever and forever and forever. So often we come to church, and all we do and all that's in our minds is seeing people, arranging things for the following week. And so many of us have said that there's a buzz in church today. I've said it, you've said it, we've all said it. There's a buzz today. There's a buzz in church, and it's great. It's wonderful. Maybe it's because we don't see enough of each other during the week. I'll just slip that in there. But we have to cram so much in on a Sunday morning. But Jesus is here on a Sunday morning. And Jesus wants us to come and to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the reason we come here on a Sunday. Yes, it's good to see each other. It's good to fellowship. But we come because Jesus said come. Do not neglect the gathering of yourselves together. Come into the presence of the King. You know, there's all sorts of things that we do, and a Sunday can be, and he just reminded me, I never got to, and Duncan never took it on because he hadn't got time to do it either, the turning over of the tables, you know, and it's just like that. I sometimes wonder whether the Lord, whether we're having a great time and it's exciting and there's a buzz about it, or sometimes whether, if Jesus had come, whether he'd turn the tables over and says, have you come to worship me today? Have you come to break yourselves in my presence? Have you come to spill out that joy, that thing that's in your heart that you've never spilled out before? It's time. It's time to be real. It's time to come and be real with me. And I just sensed that as I was preparing that. Jesus is here Sunday mornings. He wants us to come, set time aside to worship him. Just worship him. Just worship him. And maybe one Sunday we won't have a message. We'll have nothing else. We'll just come and we'll sit in his presence and we'll worship him. You be prepared. Don't be worried or put out. We may not have communion. We may just come and worship him. And kneel down and lie on the floor and do all sorts of things. Because his presence and his glory is here. And he says, come and worship me. Come and break yourself before me. Come and smash the jar that you set aside for a rainy day. Break it now. Break it today. And worship me. In spirit and in truth. And when we do that, there'll be a fragrance in this place. You know, I've gone through my heart the last 12 months and saying, Lord, why are we not growing? We are growing, don't get me wrong, but why are we not growing? You know, we're doing all the right things, Lord, and I've so sweated over it. You don't realise, church, how much I've sweat over you guys. And I think, Lord, why is this not happening? Why? You know, we try everything. We this way, that way. Why is it not? Why is it not? And I believe in this last few weeks that I prepared this, God said, I just want you to come and worship me. Because I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, we try and do our thing, do it our way. And God says, I want you to do it my way. And the first way, I believe, is breaking the alabaster box. Is coming into his presence. Realising who he is. And just worshipping him. Giving him time. Giving him the glory. Because he is worth it. And there's going to be a day. We talked about it. We say when the presence of God is so mighty, we can't do anything. And it's not going to be something contrived. It's going to be just the presence of God. And you'll come in and you will not be able to do anything, not be able to chatter, have a cup of coffee, do nothing, sing a few songs. No. This place will be awe and wonder in here. And people will just be in the presence of the King. And people out there will say, what a crazy bunch. No. I want to be crazy in God's presence. You know, I want to be busting that jar open week by week by week. And as I finish this morning, I know I'm dangerous ground when I say that. Dare I go on and speak briefly on a very touchy subject? Ephesians 5. Let's go there. Just for a few minutes before we take communion. Book of Ephesians. Chapter 5. Praise God. Verse 1. Ephesians 5 verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love. as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness and truth. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. In other words, making the most of every opportunity that you have, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And yes, I'm going to go on. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, set apart, and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is not a story of male chauvinism. This is a picture, a beautiful picture of the church. This is a beautiful picture of the church, and yet it would have been so easy this morning for me to miss that off the end of this reading, because there's some things that are difficult, and some things, and maybe there's one or two of you this morning thinking, well, that's not quite right. You see, this is talking about the Christian marriage relationship, and I understand that there are people here with husbands or wives that are not saved. It doesn't work in the same way with that, but between husbands and wives, you know, this is what God calls us to be and to live. It's not the man dominating the woman, it's the man preferring of the woman as his own body. I've struggled with this over the years. I've struggled to make Wendy want to minister as a pastor's wife, and other issues that we've had. You know, I talk to you, church, this morning as someone who's had issues with this. But, you know, do I tear it out and throw this page away because I don't want to listen to this? This is here for a reason. It's telling us this is how Christ sees his church, working together. Wives respecting their husbands. Husbands preferring their wives and living that life together that is so precious. Picture of Jesus as us, as the wife, as the church, as the female coming, and he will come again and we'll sit at that marriage supper of the Lamb one day. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Right at the beginning of this chapter, the first section talks about walking in love. And as Wendy and I go and leave you for our little sabbatical, church, walk in love with each other. The second section there, from verse 8, it says, walk in light. Church, walk in the light that you are an understanding of the Lord that a lot of people don't have. Let's walk in that light. The third section here is walking in wisdom. Walking in wisdom, being wise. And then I put this last section here on Christ and the church and marriage. Walk in right relationship with each other. It's a whole message on its own, and I'm not really going to go there this morning, but I really felt that I wanted, after those two sections on Jesus broken and breaking the bread, and then the picture of the alabaster jar being broken at his feet, and him calling us as his church to be broken before him. Broken before him. And maybe you don't like some of the things about husbands and wives this morning. I'm sorry, I don't care, but it's scripture and it's there for a purpose. And there's reasons why this thing is in here. The fact that the husband is head of the wife, and I know some ladies struggle with that, and I know some ladies have had real difficulty with husbands and non-Christian husbands and all sorts. You know, and they say, I don't go there. I don't want to go there. I've struggled for years. I've been under the thumb and whatever. This isn't talking about that. This is talking about that right relationship together where we can love each other, prefer each other. I've got a way to go yet. And I imagine lots of us have got a way to go yet. But what I want to say, church, as I finish this morning, you know, if this is an alabaster box job, it's time to break it. If you're not preferring each other, loving each other, it's time to break the box this morning, because that's where God wants us to be. Because we need to break some boxes as a church. I need to break boxes as well that I have, and we all do it. We all have things that we put in the way, and I just want to encourage you this morning. You see, when Jesus sat at that table with the 12 and was having that supper with them, as far as everybody else that sat around that table knew, you know, Judas was shiny and clean. In fact, they all looked pretty shiny and clean, I would imagine. But Jesus knew his heart. And we can all sit shiny and clean in church today, but Jesus knows our heart. Jesus knows the real us. What's going on inside. And my prayer this morning, this church, let that yielded, broken heart, as it were, before God, let it work in our marriages, let it work as we do our ministries, in our giftings, as we walk in love together, as we walk in the light, as we walk in wisdom together. You know, we do those things when things are right and together.